turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll be starting there this morning. We're going to try to finish the book of Exodus. We're going to have to move. So get your pencils or pens, highlighters, whatever you're using to mark your Bible, and we'll move through these fairly quickly. Some of these chapters in the latter part of Exodus and some that we're going to come across in Leviticus and Numbers. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Some of these chapters were difficult for me to find a verse to pick. Now, I've said that before. Usually when I've said that, it's because there are so many verses in there that I want to pick that I have trouble deciding on just one. In some of these chapters, it's difficult because the descriptive nature of these chapters, simply describing the articles in the tabernacle and things like that, then it's hard to really pick a verse that's really profoundly interesting for us today. I mean, you know, yeah, it's neat to know what size the Ark of the Covenant was or something like that, but it doesn't really have any practical bearing on our lives as Christians. It's not something that's going to help us live a better Christian life, so it makes it somewhat difficult in some of these, and you'll see what I mean as we get on into the book, a little further into the 30s. Chapter 19, verse number 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. All the people in the camp were trembling because God had come to speak to them. They're at Mount Sinai here in chapter 19. And God came down on Mount Sinai, and thunder and lightning and thick clouds and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. And all of these things going on, so much so that the people were scared. They were trembling. These people in modern times who talk about how they talk to God and all of these things, God talks to them. Let me tell you something. When God talks to you, it's a frightening experience. It's an awe-inspiring occurrence. It's not something that just happened like you talk to your next-door neighbor. When God came down to talk to these people, it was such an event that they were scared. They were trembling because of what was occurring here. We need to remember that. God is not just like your next door neighbor. He's the creator of the universe. He is powerful. He is mighty. And we need not think that we can relate to him on his level. Fortunately for us, he does come down. Or at least, you know, he has come down and brought with him a message on our level. Because if he hadn't come down to us, we'd never be able to get up to him. We can't reach his level. We need to keep that in mind. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given. And, you know, you could pretty much say something about each one of those. They are all very interesting in their respects. Each one has its own importance. But I've picked verses 2 and 3. God says to the people, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everything that's going to happen, remember we talked about Exodus, is the beginning of the relationship between God and Israel. It's the beginning of their marriage relationship as such. He talks about it in those terms, that he was married to the Israelites. Well, here we have it. Him saying, me, I'm your God. Nobody else. Don't have any other gods before me. And everything else, all of the other rules and regulations, are based on this concept. I am the Lord your God. That's the concept that is going to explain why he can make all of the demands on them that he makes from here on out. And why, for that matter, that he can make the demands he makes on us today. Because of who he is. And that's very important. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's the only one. Can't share. He doesn't take second place. He doesn't sing a duet. He's the only one. We have to remember that. Chapter 21, verse 14. God establishes two things in verse 14. He establishes, first of all, the sanctity of life, and secondly, he establishes the concept of a death penalty. One verse. But if a man come presumptuously, he does it intentionally, deliberately. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. He says, if a man, he had just talked about some accidental death, things like that. He talks about, in this chapter also, he talks about being able to defend your home. If somebody breaks into your home, you can defend that. That's okay. But he says here, if somebody intentionally, deliberately goes out and kills someone else, their life is forfeit. They have no right to live any longer. And this idea still holds true today. God made life a sacred thing, a very special thing. And he made it clear from the time of Noah, the time of Moses, to the time of Christ, all the way up till now. He's made it very clear that someone who takes the life of another innocent person is guilty and deserving of death. Again, he's not talking about accidents, those things happen. He's not talking about someone defending themselves from someone else. He's talking about murder here. Someone commits murder. He says here, take him from my altar. He says, even if this man runs, and there was a case of that later on in the times of the kings. There's a case where somebody killed somebody, and then he ran into the temple and grabbed hold of the altar and thought he was going to be safe. God said, if you murder somebody, it doesn't matter where you run, they come hit you and take you and put you to death. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 20. He establishes himself as the only God. He that sacrifices to any God save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. This wasn't something to play around with. This idolatry and paganism that's in the nations all around him, God made it very clear. Don't mess around with that stuff. Anybody that sacrifices to another God will be destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Completely destroyed. Chapter 23. Verse 32. Tells them about the new land they're going into, the land of Canaan. Verse 32, he says, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their God. God is establishing very clearly in these chapters his relationship as the God of Israel. Nobody else is to be your God. Again and again, you don't even make covenants with other gods. You don't make covenants with other people who have other gods. Same thing needs to be true of us today. We need not be going out, involving ourselves, connecting ourselves, joining ourselves with people that serve someone other than the Lord God. It doesn't matter whether they serve themselves, doesn't matter whether they serve the devil, doesn't matter whether they serve some other God, doesn't matter even whether they claim to serve God but don't serve Him like they should. We're not supposed to be involved with those kinds of situations. God makes it very clear that He's the only one for the Israelites. And the same thing carries forward today with the church. He's our God. No other God. Nobody else. Chapter 24, verse 2. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall come nigh, shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. There in the Mosaic law, people could not approach God. He had a mediator. Moses was the mediator. And anyone who wanted to have anything to say to God had to say it to Moses. And then Moses would go and talk to God. There was no way during this time of them praying to God as we do today. They didn't have that kind of a relationship with him. Now that relationship develops. By the time of King David, we see in the Psalms that he is constantly speaking to God, singing to God, praying to God. But at this time, they serve God, they worship him, but when they have something that they need to say to him or have said or to him, whatever, they have to go through Moses. He is the mediator. Today, Jesus is our mediator, just like Moses was for them. And we can talk to Jesus and through him talk to the Father. Not a physical man like Moses, but a spiritual. But still today, similar thing. But God was keeping his distance from the people of Israel. Insulating them. Remember how scared they were when he tried to come down and talk to them? So he's put a little insulation between himself and them so that they won't be so frightened. Chapter 25, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. You know, there's a lot said about the tithes in the Old Testament. There's a lot said even today in the religious world about tithing. But God establishes here the concept of freely giving. Of a person from their own heart, willingly giving of their means. The reason he establishes the tithe in many cases in the Old Testament is so that people will give. People will know how much to give, so that they're not stingy with their giving. But what he much prefers is someone who's a cheerful giver, someone who willingly gives, without having to be asked, without having to be told. And he speaks of that here. He says that the children of Israel are supposed to bring an offering every man that gives willingly. So they weren't supposed to go out and take the money from them. There's some religious groups today that if you don't send your money to church or come to church and bring your money, they'll send somebody around to come get it. Willingly give. We're not bill collectors or tax collectors in the church that we go around making people give money. We're willing givers. Chapter 26, verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Again, a division. A certain place that only the priests could go, the holy place. And a certain place that only the high priest could go, the most holy place. It takes very special relationship with God to enter into the Holy Place. Not just any of the people. Even though he was the God of all of the Israelites, only the priest could come into the Holy Place. Not just anybody could walk in there. You had to be holy. And into the most holy place, only the high priest could go in there. We might relate today, Jesus is our high priest. And he is in the most holy place. He's in heaven today. We can't go into heaven right now, but we can be in the holy place, the church. But in order to enter into the church, we must be holy. We can't think we can live just any kind of way and enter into the holy place. If the priests in the Old Testament here in Moses' time had tried that, there were a couple that did. They tried just going any kind of way in there. God struck them dead. You had to be holy. You had to be just right in order to come before God in that way. And we need to remember that and not take it lightly. Chapter 27, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and then tells the other dimensions of it. But the key here is there was a court, an outer court. This was where the altar of burnt offerings was placed. And this was the place that the Israelites could come. All of the Israelites could come into the court. At their turn, when they were offering their sacrifice, they could come in and see that part. They never even got to see into the holy place or the most holy place. They didn't even see what it looked like in there. And they could come into and see into that area that was the court. Then, chapter 28, verses 42 and 43. Very interesting passage. Talking about the priests. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loin even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So the New Testament talks about modesty. It talks about how we are to be modest in our apparel. But it never really defines exactly what modesty is. And people, because of it, they say, well, how short is too short for a skirt or for shorts or for this or that? Well, here we have a little bit of a guideline that lets us know what God thinks. God makes it clear that for the priests, they were the holy people. In order for them to be holy, they were supposed to be wearing garments that reached, of course, they had their outer garments, but even their undergarments reached to the knee, from the loin to the thigh. And the thigh goes all the way down to the knee. Now, if their underwear was supposed to cover that much space, what are we thinking when we go out in public wearing less than what they wore in their underwear? And God said they were supposed to wear this to cover their nakedness. God considered anything above the knee that wasn't covered to be nakedness. We need to think about that as we think about the way we dress. God is has very specific guidelines about what he thinks about things. It gives us a little insight there into what he thinks about in the terms of modesty. But they were supposed to wear that because if they weren't wearing that and they came in, they would be guilty of sin and they would die. So we need to remember how important that is, to be modest. Chapter 29, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. He's just spoken about their sacrifice that they had to make. They had to make this sacrifice continually. It wasn't something that just happened once in their lifetime. It was a continual thing. They had to keep doing the sacrifice. Jesus came and offered himself once so that we don't have to continue to do this sacrifice like they did. Imagine how tired they must have got of doing the same thing every time, again and again and again. Can you imagine how many lambs must have been sacrificed on that altar? Millions over the years. Millions of slaves and burnt on that altar as an offering to God because of sin of the people and because of all of these other things. Every day they were supposed to offer one. One in the morning, one in the evening. Every day of the year. All year round. For those of you keeping track, that's about 730, give or take a few, every year. And they did this for hundreds of years. And that's not even counting the special offerings that people brought, the sin offerings, trespass offerings. We get into all those other offerings in Leviticus and on in the books. But that's just every day. They made those sacrifices. Two lambs a day, one in the morning, one in the evening, every day of the year. Year after year. Aren't we thankful now that Christ came, offered himself once? So we don't have to do that every day. Because I dare say we'd have trouble coming up with enough lambs to do it for one day, much less every day. Most of us probably never even seen a lamb alive, except maybe on TV or something. So that'd be kind of a difficult thing to do. Chapter 30, verse 32. He's talking to them here about some anointing oil. He also talks to them about some incense or perfume. And about both of them, he says basically the same thing in verse 32, and then he repeats a similar statement in verse 37. But in verse 32, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Let's talk about how specific God is. God tells them exactly how to make their anointing oil. He tells them what's supposed to be in it, how much. He says 500 shekels of this, 250 shekels of this, 500 shekels of that. Yeah. I mean, he tells them exactly what's supposed to be in this. And then he says, you don't use this on your own bodies anywhere. You don't make anything like it to use on your bodies anywhere. This formula is for one purpose only, God. The only purpose of this particular formula. This was used in anointing. This was the anointing oil, and he used it for special things. Only for just a little dab of it on certain places on the priests when they were consecrated. When they were sanctified to serve God. That was all that was used for. It wasn't used in their everyday lives. That don't even make any like it. Now, what does that tell us about things today when God has said to do something in a particular way? When he said we ought to sing. When he said that we should take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and shown us when the New Testament church did that. What does that tell us? Those things that he has established in a certain way are special. They're to be done the way he said. No other way. Chapter 31, verse 16. There's a lot said today about the Sabbath day. This verse says something that makes it clear to us what the purpose of the Sabbath day was. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Sabbath was a special part of a covenant between God and the children of Israel. When Jesus came and brought a new covenant that applied to the Gentiles and brought them to God, this wasn't part of it. This was part of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. It didn't say anything about anybody else keeping the Sabbath. The children of Israel. They were the ones to whom that Sabbath day was given as a holy day. Chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. Moses is up on the mountain with God. The people are down at the bottom of the mountain with Aaron. And they make a golden calf. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God is ready to destroy them all. Why? They're worshiping a God that's not Him. He made that so clear. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Moses hadn't even gotten down the mountain yet with all the commandments that God gave him. And here they are already disobeying. Already being disobedient to God and looking after other gods and idols, worshiping those idols. We need to remember that the same God that said this, the same God we worship today, we need not think that just because He doesn't go around striking people dead today like He did back then, that He's any more tolerant of sinful behavior. We need not think that He's changed somehow and that He doesn't hate sin as much as He used to, or that He's going to forgive everybody of all their sin and not hold it against them. He's the same God, and He still hates sin just like He did back then. And I imagine that there are times with each and every person where God has to hold Himself back to keep from just wiping them off earth. And even with those of us who call ourselves Christians, there are times when we do things that make Him so frustrated, so angry at us for our rebellion against Him, for our disobedience against Him, that it's as much as He can do just to keep Himself from striking us dead. Fortunate that Christ is our mediator and stands between us and God. Moses takes that place here. Verse 11, Moses begs God, please don't do that. Jesus takes that place today. God's probably ready at any time in particular when we've done it. He's probably ready to strike. Jesus says, no, please don't do that. God backs down and says, okay, not this time. Chapter 33. Verse 21 and following. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, and I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Tell you something. God is so incredible. He makes it clear here. He tells them, you can't see my face and live, but I'll let you see me from behind. And that's as close as you can get. That's as close as anybody ever got to actually seeing God, the Father. Jesus came in a manifestation as a man, as an angel, showed Himself at different times. But God the Father, this is the closest anybody came to actually see Him. Moses gets to see Him from behind. Notice God says, I'll cover you with my hand, and you won't see my glory, but then when I pass by, I'll let you see me from behind. All these people, again, today, they're talking about how they talked to God, God talked to them, and they saw God. They didn't see God. God says, no one can see my face and live. They might have seen a number of things. They might have dreamed about seeing God. They didn't see God. Even Moses, who is said to be God's friend, didn't see God face to face. We need to remember that there are certain things that God does not allow. Chapter 34, verse 14. Again, God makes it clear who He is. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want any other gods to be worshipped besides Him. In our modern world, people say, well, you worship your God and I'll worship my God, and it's okay because we're all trying to do what's right. God says, no. It says either you worship me or you're wrong. Only me. No other gods. Chapter 35, verse 30 and 31. Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And then he describes some of those works that he had to be able to do. When God has a need, he prepares somebody to fulfill that need. Again and again, God prepared people to fulfill and to do for him what he wanted done. He prepared Moses. Now we see he's preparing Bezalel. There were some others that Bezalel was able to teach how to do some of these things. God prepares people to serve him. And he won't ever ask for anything to be done that can't be done. He tells them some things they're supposed to do as far as the tabernacle is concerned. And Moses is probably thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. How are we going to get that done? And God tells him, he says, here's Bezalel. He knows how to carve these things, how to do all this workmanship that I'm telling you how to do. He knows how to do it. God always has a plan. Chapter 36, verse number 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something today? Verse number 5, chapter 36, verse 5. Wouldn't that be something today if people were giving so much to the church and they had to say, they're giving more than we can spend. They're giving more than we can use. We don't have enough missionaries to be able to give all this money out. There's no way we can use them. That's what happened here. The people gave so much that Moses finally had to stop them and say, don't give any more. We've got more than we need to accomplish the task. Chapter 37 and verse 16. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes and his spoons and his bowls and his covers, to cover with all of pure gold. All of the things inside the holy place and the most holy place were made of gold. Not solid gold. Many of them were wood covered in overlaid gold. But these things, of course, were made of solid gold, pure gold. God expects the best. How do you think he had felt if they made these wooden bowls and plastic spoons and nothing make it out of gold? I want the best. When it comes to worshiping God, he expects the best. Not half-hearted, not second-rate, not leftovers. He expects the best. First portion. In fact, they used over a ton of gold in the preparation of the tabernacle. Over a ton. That's a lot of gold. That's heavy. Folks that had to carry that were probably wore out when they had to go from one place to another. Chapter 38, verse 16. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen. Again, God wants the best. They made it of fine twined linen. Not just any old stuff they had laying around. They made it out of the fine stuff, the good stuff. Chapter 39, verse 30. Here talking about the priests and their clothing they wore. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now maybe we all need to wear a hat that has engraved on it, holiness to the Lord. That's what we need to be giving to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. We need to be reminded each and every day. We maybe need to have that printed across our forehead so when we look in the mirror every day, we see holiness to the Lord. Maybe if we think about that, we would live our lives a little differently. I remember cases when I was in college. I'd be out and about doing something foolish, childish, juvenile. And then I'd notice that I was wearing a Christian t-shirt. It said something about being a Christian. And I'd think, well, what did I just show to these people that saw me acting in such a foolish, even sinful way? And then they see me wearing this t-shirt. We need to realize that all the time, everywhere we go, we're showing Christ to others. We need to live accordingly. Just as though we had printed across our chest or across our forehead, I belong to the Lord. I'm a Christian. We need to live every day thinking about that, remembering holiness to the Lord. They were reminded of it back then as well. Finally, chapter 40, final verse of the book, verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God was with them. They were doing right. They were building the tabernacle. They were worshiping Him. And they were doing right. God was right there in the camp with them. Jesus says the same thing to us today. Wheresoever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. If we're doing right, if we're doing things according to Jesus' authority, according to His name, then He's right here with us. Would Jesus be pleased with you today? Are you a Christian? If not, you need to become one. He offers that salvation for us. That salvation is only offered to those who obey. He asks that you believe on Him, that you repent of your sin, as Acts 2:38 tells us. You confess His name at the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And that you submit yourself to be buried in water, covered over, submerged in water, and have your sins washed away, baptized, as is told in so many passages, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2:38, and others as well. You need to do that today to get yourself into a relationship with Christ, into a covenant with God. Then please come. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you haven't been living as you should, you too may need to respond to the invitation to get yourself back right with God. If you're here and you need to respond, please do so as we stand in line.